Okay, great. So, tonight we are starting a new evening series here at Christchurch, and we're going to be working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is an amazing book, filled with all kinds of encouragement for us, but also lots of challenges as well. And so really tonight, my intention is really to give an introduction to the book, to provide a bit of context, so that as we move through this book together, we can really understand it as fully as we can. So today we're going to be meeting the Thessalonians, and we're going to be learning about them, and we're going to be thinking about what we can learn from them as individuals, but also as a whole church family. To do that, we're actually not going to start in Thessalonians. Don't worry, we will get there. But I actually wanted to start in Acts, because Acts provides us with a lot of great insights into the Thessalonian church. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 17, found on page 113 of the Church Bibles, and Nathan is going to come up and read the first 15 verses to us. And kind of as he does that, I just encourage you to think through what does this passage teach us about the Thessalonian church and what situation they're in. Great. Thank you, Nathan.
When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they went there, they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did a large number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Great. Thank you, Nathan. I hope we're not going to spend too long in here, because I am keen for us to get to dive straight into the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I wonder if there was anything in there that you noticed that we learn about the Thessalonian church. I think there's probably quite a bit, but I want to point out this morning three points in particular that I think that are important for us to remember, not just for today, but also as we kind of move through the book all together. The first point, it's an obvious point, but I think it's important. So they heard the message and they believed. Okay, so we find out that Paul preached in the synagogue there on three Sabbath days. So he was there for, we assume, at least 3 weeks. But actually, probably most people would say that he was there for quite a bit longer than that. And he proclaims that Jesus was the Christ. And people became Christians. So we learn that in verse 4, it says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Okay, so people were converted, people heard the message, and they received it, and they believed it, and they took it on. But we also find out that things weren't easy for these young converts. And so the next thing that we learn is that they experienced great opposition. So we read in verses 5 to 9, it says, "But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus.' When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go." So hopefully we can see that being a Christian in Thessalonica was not easy. Their lives were being put in danger because they had accepted Jesus Christ as king. And the Jews did not like that. They were violent and they were underhand in the way they tried to rouse up, they roused up the mob against the believers. And actually, the Thessalonian Jews did not calm down after Paul left. In fact, you know, we read in verse 13 that they followed Paul all the way to Berea and started acting dangerously there too. So we can see that this is the kind of pressure and persecution that the Thessalonian church was under all the time, as those who were against them were constantly trying to undermine Paul and the gospel message that he was bringing. And what didn't help the situation as well was the circumstances in which Paul and Silas had to leave the Thessalonians. And this is the final thing that I want us to bear in mind from this passage, that Paul and Silas had to leave them in extreme circumstances. So we read in verse 10, "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea." So they had to leave quickly and suddenly and secretly because their lives were in danger. It wasn't how they planned things, and I imagine it was a really shocking and stressful experience. And actually, by the time that Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, he still hasn't seen them since that point. So naturally, both Paul and the Thessalonians seem quite concerned and quite worried about the other one's safety, because they still haven't seen each other since this really scary experience. And it's also in the fact that Paul has suddenly left them, that the people of Thessalonica have kind of jumped on the ship to use that to find ways to try and undermine Paul. And we'll see that a bit more as we move through Thessalonians. But they basically start up a smear campaign against Paul's character because they want to undermine the message that he's bringing. They don't like that people are accepting that Jesus is Christ. So they're trying to undermine that. So the three facts that we learn from Acts chapter 17 that I want us to remember this evening is that they heard the message and believed. Two, they experienced great opposition. And three, Paul and Silas had to leave them in extreme circumstances. Okay, so try to remember these things. Try to remember this context as we move through the book of Thessalonians. Because I do think that it does help us to understand the book in a slightly richer way. So what's the kind of picture that we're getting of the Thessalonian church here? It sounds like they're having a pretty rough time of it, doesn't it? So I guess it would seem logical to expect that they are really struggling, that they're having some kind of crisis of faith, or that they are, you know, they're really finding things tough. They're finding it difficult to live for Jesus. Well, that's what I would assume. That's probably, I think, how I would be tempted to react. But let's see, shall we, and as we move on, to read through the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to invite Hannah up. She's going to read this chapter to us from page 1186 of the Church Bibles.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Hannah. Okay, so what do we see here? Do we get the impression of a church that is really weak, or a church that is really damaged, or a church that is really dying or on its last legs? No. Amazingly, we see a church that is alive, a church that is being transformed, a church that is standing strong in the face of all kinds of attack and persecution. Okay, so how do we see that? And what can we learn from that? Well, let's discover this together as we move through this first chapter. So, verses 1 to 3 say, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we can see that the church is doing well, that it's growing, because we see in verse 3, we have these kind of three pillars of faith that we see come up time and time again throughout the New Testament as the kind of almost the staple food, the expected experience for Christian believers, and that is faith, love, and hope. You know, there's all kinds of famous passages, aren't there, which mention these three, faith, love, and hope. So we have here, we see it here, we have faith in God the Father through Jesus the Son, love for God and for others, and assured hope in our future glory when Jesus Christ returns. So, but these are all kind of inward things, aren't they? They're kind of things that take place in the realm of the head or the heart or the emotions. But can you see here that actually what they produce is very physical and very visible. So with faith, you have work produced by faith. So that the work that they are doing is a direct result, a direct inspiration of their faith in Jesus Christ. Then you have labor prompted by love. So that the love that they have is rousing them to action. And then finally, we have endurance inspired by hope. So they are able to stand firm in the face of suffering because they have an assured hope that Jesus Christ will return. So there is a reason why hope is the last one, because this idea of standing firm through suffering in light of Christ's return is a really big theme of 1 Thessalonians. And hopefully we're going to pick that up and see that really clearly as we move through the book. But as for now, as for tonight, what I really want us to focus in on is the fact, and actually, I would say that if you only get one thing, if there's only one thing that you take away from tonight's talk, I want it to be this, that faith is active, that believing in Jesus Christ changes and transforms, not just our inner workings, but our outward practice as well. Do we see that? You know, true, authentic faith in Jesus Christ affects our whole person. It affects how we live out our lives today. It affects how we love others. And it affects how we choose to wait expectantly for that moment when we are with Jesus in glory forever. Now, the Thessalonian church are such a great example of this. And we'll see this clearly, hopefully, as we move through the rest of this chapter. And we'll see how the gospel really worked in and through their lives as we have this kind of summary of their conversion, which kind of builds on the things that we've already learnt from Acts 17. So over the next few verses, we have this basically, summary of their conversion. And the first thing we learn is that the gospel came. So let's read verses 4 and just that first part of verse 5, which says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Okay, so we find out here what we already found out in Acts, that they heard the word and they believed. And so again, this may seem like a really obvious point, but it's important. It's important to remember that in order for the gospel to change people's lives, first of all, they need to hear it. Okay? The gospel message that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is King, really does have power to change people's lives. So why do we keep it to ourselves all the time? It is really important that we share this message with people and that we try to show it, to demonstrate it, and to tell it to people, to tell them just how amazing it is. But we do also see here that we need to understand that it is not, it's not actually us that does all the work, is it? We read here that the gospel came to them, not just with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So it's not all on our shoulders. It's also the Word, and it's also the Holy Spirit and the power of God that works in people's lives. That's what really changes people's hearts. And that's how Paul knew. That's how Paul knew that they were Christians. Because the gospel didn't just come to them as words, but as a transforming power in their lives that worked deep within them as the gospel moved and as the Holy Spirit ministered to them. And we see this. We see this transforming power more and more clearly as we move through. So we see that the gospel came, but we also see that the gospel transformed. So we're just going to read the rest of verse 5 up to the end of verse 6. It says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." So we see it here again, don't we? That faith is not passive. Faith is active. They changed. They changed their whole lifestyle to fit in a way that pleased the God that they now loved. They watched Paul and they watched Silas and they learned from their example and they strove. They strove to be Christ-like in every way, even in the face of all kinds of suffering and opposition. You know, we've had a little taste of the kind of attack that the Thessalonian church was constantly under. And yet, in spite of this, their lives were continually changing so as to reflect more and more of God's character as they became imitators of him. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? I find it challenging. You know, what about us? What about me? What about you? How are our lives reflecting God's character? How are we striving to be like Christ in every way? How are we being imitators of God? Now, I don't know. I don't know if any of us here can say that we face the same level of opposition as the Thessalonians. I know that I certainly haven't. But yet, even still, even with the small levels of opposition that I face, I still chicken out. I still shy away. And actually, I have to admit that sometimes I have a pretty apathetic attitude towards how my faith should be affecting the way I live out my life. And that really needs to change, doesn't it? Because the message is incredible. The message should be transforming us, and we shouldn't take it lightly. We should understand and recognize that it needs to be transforming us. And the Thessalonian church are such a great model to us for that, as they were at their time for the churches around them and the churches of that time. And we see that in the last four verses of this chapter. So verses 7 to 10 reads, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So the gospel came. The gospel transformed. but it also rang out. So we see that the Thessalonians had gained this really strong reputation, and that their faith had become known everywhere. The message of Jesus Christ was spreading out across the whole world because of their faith. But what was it? What was it particularly about their faith that people were talking about? What was it about the Thessalonians that made this message ring out so much? Again, it was that their faith was active. So verse 9 says, "For they themselves report," so this is what people are saying, "they report what kind of reception you gave us." So the reception, it's an active thing. And then again, "they tell," so what they're saying, "how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Again, active, and not just little active, radical active. You know, the Thessalonian believers changed their whole way of living. They turned away from idols. They turned away from their old way to serve God and to wait for Christ Jesus' return. And people noticed that. Of course they did. They're bound to notice that. When people completely do a U-turn, when their whole lives change, you know, people notice that. People see that. You know, faith in action speaks volumes. A transformed life shouts out. A changed person rings out. So the gospel message, it's radical, and it requires radical living. It requires turning away from the old way we did things and striving for Christ-like behavior, striving to become imitators of God and to reflect his character. You know, how do you expect people to take your faith seriously if your faith doesn't really seem to have any impact at all on the way you live out your life? People aren't going to be challenged by that. People won't recognize that your message has power if your message doesn't even have power in your life. It's challenging, isn't it? So what is it? What is it in your life that is stopping you from living out your faith radically? You know, what are the idols in your life that you need to turn away from? What are the areas of your life that you need to turn away from and give to God and serve him? You know, I think we all need to figure that out. So, I don't know about you, but I want to be like a Thessalonian believer. And I want Christ Church to be like a Thessalonian church. They weren't perfect. They had issues. They had problems. They made mistakes. And we'll learn about some of these as we move through the book. But in the way that their faith was so radical that it rang out across the whole earth, you know, that's what I want us to be. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if people knew the reputation of Christchurch were people that were so convinced that the gospel was true, that their lives were just so radically different? But how do we do that? Let's just get back to the basics here. You know, let's remind ourselves of the amazing fundamental truths of the Christian faith, of the fundamental truths of this message. You know, that Jesus is Christ, that we can know God through him, that he really did die and rise again to rescue us from the coming wrath, and that he is coming back. You know, these are amazing truths. They really are amazing truths. And if we're really convinced of these life-transforming, fundamentally awesome truths, then they should be changing how we live, shouldn't they? Maybe today you don't believe these truths. Maybe you're not sure. And what I would like to challenge you to do is just to really think about it, talk with people, maybe talk with, if you came with someone, talk to them. Because if what I'm talking about is true, if what I'm saying is true, then it is radical, and it is amazing, and it is life-changing. So surely that is something that is worth investigating. So these truths, they should change our lives. And I know that they do. I know that, okay? I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of so many other people around me. I've seen it in the lives of so many people sat here this evening. And I'm sure, you know, so many more of you that I don't know. Like, God has been working in your life. These truths have been transforming you, and they have been working in you. But I know that for me, at least, sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I forget just how amazing this message that I've accepted is. And I slip back into bad habits. I forget how much my life has changed. And I slip into apathy. So today, I just want to really challenge you by saying, don't forget. You know, keep reminding yourself of just how amazing God is. Of just how amazing the truth of the Bible is. And then dare to live differently. Dare to live a radical life. Dare to accept that if this message is true, then that is what it requires of us. That is what it deserves. It deserves us to give everything that we have for it. Dare to live a radical life, inspired by faith in God. Okay, so today we've had a kind of whistle-stop tour of the Thessalonians. And I know I've been moving quite fast, and so I'm sorry for that. But hopefully we're starting to build up a picture. Hopefully we're starting to build up a picture of the Thessalonians, of the church, of the environment that they're in. And hopefully we have some kind of foundation from which we can begin to understand the rest of this book. And we've actually learned quite a lot about the Thessalonians, haven't we? We've learned a lot about how they received the message and how it worked in their lives, about how amazing their faith was. You know, even in the face of all kinds of opposition, even in the face of persecution and struggles, their faith was amazing, and it was active, it was radical, it was transforming, and it, because of that, it rang out across the whole world. It spread everywhere. So let's strive for that same act of faith that they have. Let's work at that. You know, I know that I'm preaching just as much to myself here as to you guys, maybe more, I don't know. But let's just strive to live radically for God, to live radically for the gospel, because that is what it deserves. That is what God deserves. And let's get excited. Let's get excited about studying through this book together, because it really is a great book. It's a really great book for us to read together. I'm gonna pray, and as I do that, I'll invite the band to come forward, and then we're gonna spend some time, reflecting on this and praising God. And let's get excited. Let's get excited about the truth of this message. Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that your gospel is good. We want to thank you that your words are powerful, and that in the power of the Holy Spirit, they can change us and they can transform us. And we thank you that they do and that they are. And we want to thank you, Father, that you are working in our lives, even today, even in this moment. You are transforming us. You are changing us. You are making us more Christ-like. I pray, Father, that you would make us more sensitive to the work that your Holy Spirit is doing in us. Just help us to let you do your work in our lives, Lord God. Help us to get excited, Father. Father, we're sorry if there is any part of us that has lost our first love. Forgive any part of us that has, you know, lost wonder in your amazing, amazing true goodness and your amazing words of truth, Lord God. And I pray that this evening you would remind us. You would remind us of how amazing that is. And you would remind us that it is worth giving our all for. Yeah, thank you, Lord God. Yeah, work in us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.